Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That is where we are going to be locating ourselves this morning. As I was preparing this past week, I was struck by how many distractions there are. Just in my day, have any of you ever picked up your phone to like look at something or to like you're going for a purpose? You're going to look at an email that you meant to look at, and then you see one of those little red dots on your phone, and it tells you that you have more messages or that you missed a text or that, you know, LA Times has got an article they want you to read, and you immediately get gripped by that red dot. That red dot's annoying. The red dot that is sitting on top of that app on your phone, that agitates you. You're like, I need that red dot gone. And so you open that thing and suddenly you're deep diving into, you know, bocce ball in New Zealand and that kind of thing. And you're reading about stuff that you don't really need to know about. This is our lives. We go to read our Bibles, but we're distracted by so many things in our lives. Our phones kind of command attention. Our computers command attention. They connect us to so many things. Some of us read the Bible on our phones, and that leads to all kinds of different distractions as well. I was mindful of these things as I read this passage that I believe really kind of challenged me, has been challenging me, is challenging me as I work my way through 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 in reading. And I would invite you to also, as we stand this morning in honor of God's word, I want to invite you, as you make that movement, to set aside the distractions of the world and commit to the Lord that you will listen to him, that his word will fill your heart, that it will be a word straight from the Lord to you and no one else this morning. Would you please stand? In honor of God's word, we will be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, although not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is God's word for you this morning. Receive it from him. You may be seated. Paul starts out these verses. He starts out in verse 19, kind of reminding us, kind of causing us to look back at chapter 9, verse 1, where he starts out with, "Am I not free?" He goes through from there, through the chapter that we've already read, and it points out that I am under compulsion to no one. I have no strings attached to any of you. You have no strings attached to me. I didn't even take pay from you. I am completely free. And the gospel that I speak of is completely free. They were arguing with him about whether or not eating meat that was sacrificed to idols was a good idea in their culture. And all that went along with that, and they were rejecting what Paul had to say because they didn't feel like he was very apostolic. They didn't feel like he was very much like the other apostles that followed Jesus. They didn't feel like he was as connected and as dependent and interdependent on them as they so desired. And so they write to him and say, we're not really paying much attention to what you had to say. And here are the reasons why. And he says, I am free of all of that. I am not bound to any of it. But I have chosen intentionally and sacrificially. Even though I am free of all of you, I have made myself a servant to all. Not just to you, but to every single person that I encounter. We already know that Paul is the apostle, the sent one from Jesus to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish nations. That's a lot of people in the ancient world. Commonly called, you know, in some regions it was called the Greeks, in other regions it was called the Gentiles when he was speaking to the Jews. Whenever it mentions those kinds of names or just the world, it was talking about all the ethnicities that resided outside of Judaism, outside of those that were born Jews. Paul says, I am free from everyone so that I might win more of them. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, any time he went into a community, where did he go? He went to the Jewish temple. He would interact with the Jews that were there, and he would talk to them about the Messiah from the Old Testament. We see that pattern again and again in the book of Acts when we see some of the apostolic work that Paul did around the world. He cared deeply. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he cared deeply for his Jewish brethren. Paul had been brought up Jewish. He was a Pharisee as a Jew. He was deeply connected to the Jewish people. In fact, back in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Do you have that? Thank you. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, he says. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed. Have you ever felt like that? For like your children, your family? I would be willing to go to hell and be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He says, I would rather be accursed. I'd rather be cut off from the answer for the sake of my brothers, the Israelites, the Jews, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. He recognized that from this source, from the Jewish source, so much history, so much flowed out of it, so much was so important to him. When he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. He speaks to the Jews. He speaks to those that had converted to Judaism, those that were under the law. He knew how to speak their language. He understood where they came from. It was kind of first nature for him. And for those people, for those that he encountered, he could relate. He could get inside of their heads, inside of their skin. He knew what it meant to speak to them as a Jewish person. He was one who literally, when he went into a community, was concerned about winning the Jews to Jesus Christ and actually winning them first. Back in Acts, I think this is fascinating. Back in Acts chapter 16, you know, Paul is famous for really saying that there is no such thing as Jew or Greek. There's no such thing as male or female. We'll get to that in Galatians chapter 3. But back in the book of Acts in chapter 16, this is when he encounters a young man named Timothy. A young man named Timothy for the first time. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Now, Timothy, right, he's going to be 1st, 2nd Timothy, the books that are in the Bible that when he writes to Timothy. Timothy's going to end up being the pastor at the most important church that existed in that ancient world, the one that was over there in Ephesus. It was kind of a hub for the whole Mediterranean region. And Timothy, this young man, that's where he's going eventually. So this is when he meets him. A young man, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but, dun dun dun, his father was a Greek. What does that mean? What does that mean? Mom maybe wasn't totally committed to Judaism. That's what it means, right? Like, it's that moment where you read about that and you're like, mom was really into Judaism. She was supposed to marry another Jewish man. And what does she do? It's not that important to me. I don't think God's really locked in on that kind of stuff. So I'm going to just marry whoever I want. And she married a Greek man. So this was a little bit scandalous for them. They were very, very ethnically oriented at this time in history. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him. Okay, let's just pause there, grit our teeth just a little bit, and understand that circumcising a grown man is not cool. That's just bad. That just sounds horrible. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. This is how committed Timothy is. Paul says, you know, you're going to have a better witness to the Jews when we go in and talk to Jews. You're going to have a better witness to them if you would also be circumcised. And Timothy says yes. Timothy says yes to this. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was what? A Greek, outside of the Jewish people. Now, Paul makes tremendous defense of saying there is no Jew or Greek, there is no male or female, there is none of these things exist. And at the same time, when it came to like reaching the lost, he would do whatever it took to make sure that there were as few impediments as possible, as few obstacles, as few hurdles to get over. He's a fascinating study because on the one side, we quote these verses and we say, you know what? You don't have to look right. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that in order. Like, Jesus is not impressed by any of those things. And on the other side, we see Paul really doing everything that he could to remove the obstacles that might exist between he and other people. Even to the extent of having Timothy circumcised for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry. Why is he doing this? I think the greatest lesson, and you should turn here in your Bibles, is in Acts 17, just a little bit later. In Acts chapter 17. Turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17. And I'm going to be reading starting in verse, I'm sorry, am I in Acts 16? Did I put 17? I did. I put 17. I was supposed to. It is Acts 17. Thank you. I had a section highlighted back in the other one. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Acts 17, and I'm going to start in verse 22. Verse 22. This is Paul. Now we've gone over to Athens. Right? We're in Greece, kind of a hub, very important location. It's up there with Rome in the ancient world. And so Paul is standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and he says to the people of Athens, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Pastor Scott spoke to that this morning. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the place and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He quotes two poems there. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And all of this he has given assurance to us, to everyone, by raising him from the dead. I want you to see something I think is crucial. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, no male, no female. You know, everyone is equal in Jesus Christ. He talks about salvation for the Jews and his passion for them. He talks about salvation for all of mankind, whether you're a Jewish person or you're outside of the Jewish household, like a Greek or a Gentile. He speaks equally of both. He is passionate for both. He wants to see all men come to know Jesus Christ so that they can be reconciled to God. This is true of Paul's ministry from start to finish that we get to see. From Damascus to the very end, this is what Paul is all about. But I also want you to see that when he went into a region, when he went into different locations, I want you to see what he's doing there in Athens. Do you see that when he walked into the region, he saw all of these different altars all over the place? All of these different forms of worship. Did Paul set up a tent and say, hey, I want to tell you why you're wrong. I want to tell you why you're wrong about all of these other gods. I'm going to start with Zeus and then I'm going to work my way down. And just kind of hit all of the gods that you have temples and idols and little trinkets to. I'm just going to rip them apart. How often do we walk into our own culture and distinguish ourselves by tearing it down? I do not see that approach here. What do I see? I see him seeking theology from the culture that he's in. He's seeking the things that God has planted in the hearts of men and women, and he's seeking to see where God already is in the culture. He's seeking, oh, I see that you are worshipers. I see that you are seekers. I see that you are very devout, very religious people. These are not criticisms. He's not picking apart what they worship. He's not taking aim at those things. He is not being hostile. He is in fact being conciliatory. He is in fact looking into the culture and saying, if God has created all people, then God has placed in all people something that deeply desires God. And that means that's working itself out in people's lives. And so when we encounter other people, we should be looking for where God is already at work. You are not the first person to bring the gospel into somebody's life. God has already been doing some things in an individual's life. But you, having spiritual eyes, can look for what those things are and bring those to the surface. Show that you are a good listener, a good question asker, a good observer. Does he come to Athens and set up a tent right outside of the city so that he can talk to everybody about Jesus? Does he build a church right on the edge of town so that everybody could come and hear about Jesus? And that's not what he does. He walks into the city. He walks into the city and he just looks around. He observes. He listens. He talks to people. He engages. And he goes to the place where everybody talks about philosophy and religion. And they chop up, you know, the modern day church, a place where people can gather together and kind of have conversation about important things. Maybe it's your living room, where your family talks about important things, the kitchen table, the dining room table. Maybe it's Starbucks. I don't know where it is for you. Maybe it's the gym. A place where you can chop up and talk about life with somebody. A place where you find yourself in interesting conversations with interesting people that don't think the same way you do. Paul eventually goes to that place, the Areopagus, and he talks to people about what he sees in their culture. He also, though, knowing Christ, knowing God, having a relationship with God because of the sacrifice of Christ, Paul also brings theology for the culture, doesn't he? He's not just going to make observations about beauty and wonder and the good things that God has planted that he sees in people's hearts. He's not just going to stop there. He's not just going to admire them and say, man, you are a great neighbor. You are a wonderful person. You are so kind and nice to everybody around you. I'm going to invite you over for a barbecue. We're going to sit in the backyard, have some drinks, have some meat, or vegetables if you're that swath. We're just going to chop it up together and I'm going to let you go home and I'm never going to say anything about Jesus. No, Paul is listening for theology from the culture, but he's also offering theology for the culture. He also says, hey, I've seen this altar to an unknown God. I know him! He doesn't have to be unknown anymore. I know him. And I want you to know him too. And he begins to tell them and begins to explain to them who God is. I see your worship. And I know who you're trying to get to. Did you hear those words? They're words that we're actually kind of uncomfortable with in the church. That God has done all these things on the earth, that men should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. What do we prefer? Jesus found you. You didn't do anything for it. God's done all this. Don't get worked up about it. All right. God has revealed himself and he has planted seeds all along the road so that men might seek him. Because the Bible already says that God is seeking people, right? The Bible already says that this is the heart of the Lord to seek and save the lost. All of these things that Paul is explaining, this theology from culture, the theology for the culture, all that he is contributing is so reflective of Jesus. Back in Mark chapter 10, I think this is captured most beautifully. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. I'm challenging the guys back there. Thank you. I'm jumping around on my verses just a little bit. So I want to give them a second. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul embodied this. He said, I don't owe any of you anything. I'm an apostle. I could tell you to pay my way. I could tell you to treat me differently. I could act much more prestigiously in your presence. I could write you much more dictatorial letters. I could order you to do things. None of it. I'm not bound to any of that stuff. He says, I am free. And in my freedom, I choose to give it all up. I choose to serve everyone, whether it's the Jews or it's the Greeks. I serve everyone, but he does not do so in a way that is not strategic and purposeful. He observes Christ in the culture, the way God has made mankind. And he also brings Christ to the culture. And he unites them together. This is the great challenge for us as believers, is to engage our culture in such a way that we are not approaching it and just being offended. I get it. If you're around sin, it's going to itch. It's going to bother you. It's going to splatter on you. You're going to want to feel it. You feel like you want to take a shower. But you do realize that if you only hang out with Christians, Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting changed. Nobody's being drawn to the Lord. If you're the light of the world and you're only shining your light with other people that are shining their light at you, all you're doing is blinding each other. There's a dark world out there. There's a world that desperately needs Jesus. I golf on a regular basis. Most of you know that. I get to golf on my days off. Sometimes I golf on non-days off. Sometimes I just take a lot of vacation. I don't generally golf with women. Women don't golf as much. There's way more men that golf than women. Well, at least where I golf. And so I go out with a lot of guys. And most of the men that golf, I don't think have a relationship with Jesus. And I just base that on the way they talk, honestly. If they have a relationship with Jesus, it's mainly in creative use and swear words and that kind of thing. I'm usually just want to greet people, you know, find out where they're from and what they do and how they can golf in the middle of the day on a weekday. Those kinds of things. Like, we all ask each other the same kinds of questions. It's like when you're in college, you know, what's your major? The cliche, right? Out on the golf course, it's like, so you're golfing on a Monday morning. How do you do that? So everybody asks them each other these questions. And so I get to meet a lot of different people. And I'm always amazed that people will not ask me right at the beginning, like, what I do or where I'm from. They kind of want to wait and see that I suck at golf, and then they feel like totally comfortable, you know, because they're like, well, you're a mess, and so I can talk to you. And so then they'll talk to me and they'll ask me, and it's usually like the sixth or seventh hole. By this time, they've sworn like absolute sailors, getting there. Like, by the time I get to the sixth or seventh hole, I'm like looking for earplugs, you know, I'm like, wow, that is amazing. And so then they're like, so what do you do? Man. And I tell you, I come up with super creative answers. Like, I work at a community center. I work over in East Long Beach helping to clean up the area. I mean, anything I can do. And then sometimes they'll press me, and eventually I'll be like, yeah, I work at a church. And then they just have that look of horror, you know, in their eyes, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm going to go to hell today. You know, this kind of thing. And so I really try to avoid telling people what I do initially anyway, because I am trying to do exactly what I see Paul doing. I want to listen for the things in their lives that I think are unusual and profound, things that I believe God has planted there and that I pray I have ears to hear each day. And I want to be able to speak toward those things, because these are the touch points that God gives to us to talk to people about him. If you just go in with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, I'm not saying those are bad words, but I am saying they don't connect with most people. Most people have an automatic reaction to those things of repulsion. People want to be heard. They want to be listened to. They want to be loved. So when Paul says, to the Jew I become a Jew, to those under the law I become as one under the law, to those that are not under the law, I become as though I'm not under the law, but I am under the law of Christ. To those that are weak, I become weak. Or like I told you some weeks ago, when we think about weak, we're thinking about new believers. So to the new believer, I become as though I'm a new believer. When he says all these things for the sake of the gospel, I want you to hear a calling on your life. I want you to hear a different way of interacting with the culture around you. I want you to hear a guy who is willing to walk into situations and listen carefully and speak thoughtfully. I want you to be culturally aware, and I want you to be culturally intentional in communicating the gospel. And that takes more thought. It takes more thought than just knowing the Romans Road. It takes more thought than just having a bunch of verses memorized. It requires looking into the hearts of other people. It requires looking into the hearts of those that are struggling with their sexuality and listening for where God has placed identity. It requires being able to look at the heart of the one who is addicted to methamphetamines or alcohol and listen to their pain and find out how they're trying to solve it, how God was trying to meet them in it and it got rerouted into something else. It requires difficult conversations and hard listening. I look down the aisle, I see Maya sitting out there. She goes to Lydia House every single month, working with women that are downtown, part of the Long Beach Rescue Mission. And I just think that job that she has taken on, that thing that she does, that is born out of a heart of a young lady that was in my youth group that I have seen grow up to be compassionate and care about people that are broken. And she listens to them and she's genuine with them. You have people right here in this room, right here amongst us, that listen for the theology of God from the culture and they seek to speak Jesus into the culture. And I plead with you to set aside your hostility and your combativeness about so many things. And remember that the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another, and they will know about Jesus because we listen to them and we seek Jesus everywhere we go. We are gospel sniffing, gospel seeking, gospel desiring, gospel championing people. It's who we are. It's what we do. And I know there are a lot of distractions. So many, many distractions. It reminds me of this scene. I got to set this up. I don't know if you ever watched the Pixar film from Walt Disney Studios called Up. The name of it was just simply Up. And it was about an old guy who lost his wife. It's the only animated movie I've ever cried in. Ever. Like Bambi dies or Bambi's mom dies. I don't care. I don't give a rip. Old Yeller, forget it. This guy loses his wife and I'm dying. All right. I am crying in the movie theater. Anyway, I love this movie. And at one point, there is a dog called Doug. The dog's name is Doug. And Doug meets the old guy and this is that scene when this overexcited dog named Doug meets the main character.
Speak.
Hi there.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes.
Bruh!
My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
That it's so much like dogs, isn't it? Like, you know, they're just running along, oh, a squirrel, oh, a bird, you know, this kind of thing. We have one of my kids is that way. There's only two of them, and she's the one I'm talking about's in the room. But we would be reprimanding her when she was a little girl, and then she'd point out the back and say, look at the bird, literally in the middle of being like disciplined and that kind of thing. But how much like us? How much like that are we? We are just like that. We can be tracking along with who we are to be in our Christian life. We can be walking along and really, you know, focused on, I'm gonna take the gospel to this person. And we are so easily offended. We're so easily distracted. We're so easily like torqued because like we watch the news and we just walk away like angry, mad people, like, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I just want to get out of here. I'm going to move to Texas where everything is better, and I'm going to go to Idaho and see my friends again, and all these things. We just get tied up in knots. You know what I'm about to say. Quit watching the news. Like, just, I want you to think spiritually about the culture that you are engaging and seek where the gospel is speaking to you, because that's where God has given you the opportunity to speak about Jesus into it. Paul is so passionate about this. He is so focused on this. He comes to the Corinthians and he says, would you quit being distracted by these arguments? Would you quit eating each other alive with your argument about who's going to eat what kind of food? Would you stop with all of your arguing about who the best teacher is? Would you get out of your own heads? He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I am so happy that I just chose to preach about Jesus and
Speak.
Him.
Hi there.
And that's all I was about. It echoes what he said in Romans, right? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the theme of the book. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is by faith that we are saved. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I sacrifice everything for the sake of this gospel. Nothing else matters to me except for this gospel. This is what my life is about. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, verse 23, that I might share with them in its blessings. And in some subtle way, what is he saying to the Corinthians? You are not blessing me. You are so distracted by so many other things. Come back to Jesus. Come back to what we are really about. Come back to the gospel. I'm stealing from a future sermon in reading these next verses. I read many verses that are like them in Scripture, but there is nothing that has the same focus as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. The singular point this morning is the question, what distracts you from the gospel? Because the gospel is worth sacrificing everything for. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Can we just tattoo that on the inside of all of our eyeballs? Give no offense to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. God, I can't believe that you've done all this. Ah, man, to save us. It's overwhelming. I think of the people in my past, especially Dave. And he just sacrificed everything. He just sacrificed everything for the gospel so that I would know it, so that I would hear it, so that it would grip my life. And I'm so grateful. And I just so much want to share those blessings with others. But God, I want to be in a family that shares these blessings, that really lives this out, that can truly say that it's all for the sake of the gospel. Nothing else matters. Amen. Let's stand and respond to Him this morning.